Thank you, Brother David. If you have your Bibles tonight, please turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4. As you're turning there, I failed to mention something that I made note of, and that is that we need to be in prayer for Brother Dennis Marmon. I talked to him this morning, and he was under the weather, but somehow was having a coughing spell and threw his back out. And I talked to him about 30 minutes before the service tonight, and he said he was in excruciating pain and only able to walk with the use of a cane, and is hoping to get in to see an orthopedist in the morning. And so you pray for him that the Lord would lift him up and heal the infirmity that he has now in his back, in addition to whatever it is that he's dealing with, the bronchial condition. And my heart goes out to him. His wife is visiting her sister in New Mexico. And normally when men are a little sick, they need their wives around them to feel sorry for them. And it just somehow helps a little bit. I don't know. The rules are that when I'm sick, Linda doesn't have permission to be sick, because she needs to take care of me and feel sorry for me. But when she's sick, I'm allowed to be sick anytime I want to. And that's just kind of the way that it goes, you know. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. I was thinking about my granddad, and my granddad was a big, strong, robust man. And he could put up with a lot of things. And I seen him injure his shoulder. Remember when he just messed his shoulder up in the combine and tore his hand up and everything? And I just thought, man, what a tough guy. You know, he could take a lot. But man, if he got the flu, he could sure be a baby about it. Did you ever notice that? And he wanted grandma to feel sorry. And I guess I inherited that in my DNA map. I'm not sure. But I always want people to feel sorry for me when I'm sick. So when I hear about a man whose wife is gone and he's sick, I kind of feel sorry for him a little extra. But James chapter 4 tonight, let's see what the Bible has to say here, beginning in verse number 2, as we read the verse 2 and 3. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word and how it instructs our hearts in the way that we should go. I pray, Lord, that tonight as we study this important passage of Scripture, that you would open the eyes of our spiritual understanding. Lord, would you stir us in the inner man that we may seek to have a deeper and more intimate relationship with Jesus, the lover of our soul. God, would you exalt your Son through this service? For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Tonight I want to go through the Scripture and systematically deal with some things relating to the subject of prayer. And tonight's message is titled, Unhindered Prayer. Unhindered Prayer. How many of you that are in this room tonight believe that God would have us to be a people given to prayer? Let me see your hand. Sometimes I have found that when trouble comes to our lives, before we ourselves go to prayer, we quickly pick up the phone to call someone that we think has a prayer life, because maybe they have a direct line to heaven, and we might have to go through an operator or go through an answering service in order to get up there because of whatever reason. And yet I believe that God would have us all come to the place where when trouble comes or when things are well with us, no matter what the case, we understand we have access into the very throne room of heaven because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we can commune with our God in prayer at any time of the morning, noon, or night. I believe that prayer is essential for the Christian who desires to know the heart and the mind of God. Now, years ago, there was a great man. He was the founder and the editor of the Sword of the Lord newspaper. His name is John R. Rice. Perhaps you have heard of Dr. Rice, and he wrote volumes of books over the course of his life, and many of which I agreed with, and some I took some issue with, but nonetheless, God used him to call people to soul winning and America to revival, and I appreciate his legacy. But he wrote a book that I was required to read when I was in Bible college. It was titled Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And he used to preach a message titled Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And he would put his glasses down on his nose and say, and prayer is asking, prayer is asking. And, you know, I have to say something to you. Prayer, asking and receiving is certainly a component of what constitutes prayer, but it is not the sum of what the Bible teaches us about the subject of prayer. It is much more than us coming to the Lord, petitioning God to do for us that which we desire to see done. But there is an aspect in which we come to the Lord and we recognize our inadequacies. We recognize our powerlessness. We understand our need of Him, and we come in humility before the Lord and we bring our petitions to Him. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving with supplication. I can't quote it right now. I'm having a brain freeze or cramp or something. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we see here that there are aspects to prayer that are far more than just the simple supplication that we bring to the Lord, asking God for certain things. But it's this: thanksgiving and with praise in our hearts. And certainly those are aspects of prayer as well. When was the last time you just went to the Lord in prayer and you didn't even ask Him for anything? You just wanted to thank Him for who He is. You just wanted to praise Him for all that He has showered upon you. Just exult in what He has done for you. When was the last time you ever came to the Lord and said, Lord, I just didn't come to ask You for anything? Sometimes I'll call Linda on the telephone and she'll say, what do you need, babe? And I'll say, nothing. I just called to tell you I love you. That's it. See ya. You know, I think it pleases our Savior. We come to Him and we say, Lord, I didn't call for anything except just to tell You how much I love You. Amen. And I want to praise You for who You are. And I want to thank You for all You do for me on a regular basis. Because prayer is not just asking. Prayer is communication with a person who cares intimately about every detail of your life, who wants to know your thoughts. And though He is omniscient and He knows it, He wants you to have the kind of relationship where you just tell Him out loud, where you will just come into His presence. But do you know, there are those times in our lives where we come to the Lord in desperation and we are looking for strength, we are looking for grace, we are looking for provision, we are looking for enablement, and we desperately seek an answer from heaven. And when those times come, it would do us well that we approach the throne without any hindrances known in our lives. And I want us to briefly tonight take some time to consider what might hinder our prayer life. And I want you to understand that God has not put obstructions up to prevent us from coming to Him. For the Bible says in the book of James chapter 1, If any man lack wisdom, if any man among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. And the indication there when we read that he upbraideth us not means that he will not be upset with us or chide with us because we have come to him. That he will delight to answer the prayer of faith when we come to him. Excuse me. God is not going to upbraid you or give you a hard time ever when you come to him. So God is not the one who puts hindrances in the pathway of prayer. It is we who allow things into our lives that hinder that dialogue, that prevent us from just coming with the truthfulness in our hearts and the transparency of our life, free from the show. When you're alone with God, have you ever tried to put it over on him? Oh, we try to do that when we're in a public situation, when we're around someone. I've discovered that God is little interested in flowery prayers because God looks at our heart. Sometimes people say, well, I could never pray like that person prays. I could never pray as eloquently as Pastor Lyle prays. And you know, sometimes there's an eloquence that proceeds from our lips when we pray. And if it's because the Lord has lifted us in our spirit to bring praise and honor on a level of terms that transcends the everyday, wonderful. But if we are praying simply to impress others, we have missed the purpose of prayer. Because prayer is quite simply talking to God. Public prayer constitutes the smallest percentage of our overall prayer life. But sometimes that small percentage of prayer is the standard by which others judge their own prayer life. Have you ever noticed that? That we hear someone else pray a public prayer and we think, boy, I don't have a prayer life like that. Well, we need to discount what other people are talking to God about and the way that they are talking to God. And we must understand that this is a personal Savior, and He's called me to a personal relationship, and I have a personal dialogue with the Lord. And God is not impressed with me trying to emulate the prayers of someone else, but rather just coming to Him just with a clear and an open heart. And I want us to notice that the Bible tells us here in James 4 and reveals to us that first hindrance that I think we can take action to see removed from our prayer life. In verse number 2, it says, in the latter portion, ye have not because ye ask not. Quite simply, I may say that there are times where God could bless us, but we have just not even asked for the thing that we need in our lives. And so sometimes prayer doesn't get answered because prayer doesn't get offered. And if we would simply come to the Lord in prayer, He would delight to answer us. But there are times where we have not because we ask not. And then the Bible says, ye ask and receive not. So there are times where we do pray and don't get answers like we want and receive the answer to our prayer. Why? Because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. The first hindrance I find in the Scriptures revealed here is selfish motives. Selfish motives. Selfish prayers are prayers that are not in accordance with God's will for your life. Not in accordance with God's will for your life. Those requests that are only based upon what I want. What I want. And so it says, you pray or you ask of God, you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Now, I see Brother Hilmer back there, and God took him through a trial of affliction just prior to Christmas. He had his car stolen, and he didn't have the means with which to replace the car. And he could have said, God, I really want you to bless me and give me a Cadillac Escalade. Now, that would be nice, wouldn't it? Would you be happy if the Lord gave you a Cadillac Escalade? Don't lie. Of course you would. We all would be happy with that. Maybe we wouldn't want to have to pay the insurance premium on that. But if God were to give it to you, I don't think you'd turn it away, would you? No, probably not. Some of you are kind of sitting there rather pompously like, not me. Well, I don't believe you, stinking liar. Anyway, I need to be nice now. I was mean enough this morning, I guess. But look, if God blessed you with that, you'd say, praise the Lord. Now, if he went to the Lord and said, God, I want you to give this to me, and I've been faithful to you, and I've honored you with the tithe, so I want a Cadillac Escalade. You know, I got to tell you something. There may be various reasons why he wants that, but normally why someone would want a $75,000 luxury vehicle is because it provides for them a sense of status, a sense that maybe they've arrived at a certain place in life. Maybe it makes them think that they're better than somebody else. I don't know why somebody would have such a passion to have that unless their tax man told them they had to buy it in order to deal with some tax issue or something like that. But a lot of times that happens. Well, he didn't ask for that, and God blessed him with a nice vehicle. God allowed him to get a reliable, a newer vehicle, and I praise the Lord for that. But you know what? He just wanted something that was A to B transportation that would look decent and get reasonable mileage. And because he wanted to be a blessing to the work of the Lord gave him probably something that was nicer than what he would have initially purchased for himself. Why? Because he wanted it for the glory of the Lord and for the advancement of God's work in his life, not so that he could lavish it upon his own lust and drive around saying, hey, looky here, look at what I have, look at this possession that I have. And yet there are many people that have bought in to the name it, claim it dogma that is preached on religious television and radio, that if we have enough faith, whatever we ask God for, he's got to give it to us, or he's not true. You know, I want to tell you something. When you start thinking like that, you are in the arena of blasphemy against God, because God never promised you that you were going to have anything in the world that you ever wanted. And in fact, we look at how God answers prayer in our lives, and he answers it in many ways. Sometimes the Lord says, yes. Sometimes the Lord says, no. Sometimes the Lord says, wait a while. Huh. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait a while. And normally when it's wait a while, it's, I'm not finished doing in you what needs to be done. And there's a reason why this answer is going to be a while in coming. And we get impatient, don't we? We want things right now. But we know that prayer lifted up to heaven that is centered in God and in accordance with His will would be the makings of that which would glorify Him. When we ask for those things that seem impossible, and it comes, who gets the glory for it? Certainly God does, doesn't He? But when we pray selfishly, you know, I can remember moments of absolute, total loneliness. And where I prayed that the Lord would provide me with female companionship. And you know how the Lord answered me? No. No. Is that because He's a mean and a hateful God? No. Because I wanted a relationship that would make me feel better about my situation. Someone that could commune with me and commiserate with me. In other words, I wanted someone to provide a salve for an ache, a balm for an ache on my heart that only God could touch. And so my prayer was for me, for what I wanted, not, Lord, Thy will be done. And so you know what? When I realized that, I finally said, God, I surrender the right to ever have a female companion. It's not my right. I don't deserve it. And God, You said Your grace would be sufficient for me. And so I want to discover You in all Your sufficiency and grace. I want to know You in intimacy. And I want You to fulfill me in the ways that no one ever could. And when I pursued the Lord, it was then that the Lord brought things into my life or individuals into my life to encourage and pray for me and pray with me. It was not until I came to that point where I said, okay, not my will, but Thy will be done. And I named those things. I surrendered that right as a right. And it was shortly thereafter I met my wife. But sometimes we're just so impassioned about certain things. And I know there's a handful of people in this room tonight that can identify with that very acutely. And that loneliness is a very real thing. Embrace it. And all that you desire in a relationship with a person, find it in Jesus first. And begin to pray, not my will, but Thy will be done. And when we do, we approach the throne of God's grace, not expecting or demanding or manipulating or trying to put God in a corner with the force of faith. But out of a pure heart, we remove the hindrance of selfishness. And God delights to bless the humble heart. Why? Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the who? The humble. And if I come to the Lord with an expectation of something, there's pride in my heart. Secondly, turn to Isaiah chapter 59, if you would. Isaiah chapter 59. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear." So do you know what? God hears every prayer. Did you hear that? Now, and the Lord has the ability to answer every prayer. His hand is not short. But verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Secondly, a hindrance that must be removed is sin in the life. Now, I want to tell you that sin that has been imputed since the fall of man to all of us was removed at Calvary. Don't you like that song? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E. Gone. And you know what? They're gone. They're gone, removed from us, as far as the east is from the west. But here, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity. In other words, if I choose to give a sanctified place in my life to something that I know is an offense to the Lord, it is a hindrance in my life. It is. Listen, God is gracious. God is always there. He's long-suffering to usward who believe. We know that His mercy endureth forever. And He's like the father of the prodigal who's ever there waiting and watching for us to return home. But sometimes when we are out there regarding iniquity, when we are harboring it and holding it and loving it, it constitutes something that places a hindrance in our communication with God. Friend, I want to ask you a simple question. Is Jesus the lover of your soul? Yes or no? Yes. Is He your eternal spiritual bridegroom? Yes or no? Yes, He is. The Bible says so. So we might say then that as members of the body of Christ, we're His bride and He is our bridegroom. Would that be a fair statement? Yes, it would. Now, I want to ask you a question. If Linda walks into my office and finds me embracing another woman, do you think that might break down good, clean, clear communication between us just ever so slightly? You bet it would. Why? Because her bridegroom was embracing that which would hinder or harm that relationship. Jesus is our eternal bridegroom. And when I am holding on to the things that laid Him on the cross, I choose to put an obstruction between our communication. Not Him. He's rich in mercy. He's ready to forgive. He's always available to us. But we feel like there's a roadblock in coming to the Lord. And so sin that is in our lives, that is regarded, that is harbored there, that God brings to our mind as something that laid our bridegroom on Calvary, I think we have a responsibility to turn away from, to repent of, and embrace the Savior so that there are no roadblocks, as it were, in our communication with Him. The answer comes in humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says there in James chapter 4, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." You see, what it's talking about there is, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. God is concerned with what's going on the inside of us. The Bible says in Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, neither sworn deceitfully." And friends, God would have us come and say, "Lord, would You do in me and through me what I cannot do? And I yield myself and I turn away from those things that were laid upon Jesus that caused Him to have to go to the cross. And I'm not going to regard them anymore. I'm not going to give them a place of affection in my life. I'm going to turn away from them and embrace You so that when I want to talk to You, there's not this roadblock in my thinking and in my life to coming to You freely." Thirdly tonight, turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And if you have the old Schofield Bible, it would be on page 853. Ezekiel chapter 14. So these are things that should be looked at that are potential hindrances to our free communication with the Lord. Secondly, or thirdly here, Ezekiel 14, verse number 1. "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Should I be inquired of at all by them? Thirdly, supplanting God, the hindrance of supplanting God. Here the question is asked, shall I even have them pray? Is there a point in them praying? Well, I'll say, set up idols in their mind and in their heart. And idolatry is anything that supplants God in our hearts and our minds. Let me say that again. Idolatry is anything and everything that supplants or takes the place of God in our hearts and in our minds. If we have set our family at greater esteem and affection than God is esteemed and loved in our lives, then that can even become idolatry in the life. For the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And as we study the Word of God, we recognize that there are things that can be imagined and things that can exalt themselves, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, above the knowledge of God, and that is idolatry. In fact, the Bible tells us in Colossians 3, 5, that covetousness is idolatry. In other words, those things that we yearn to have more than we yearn for the Savior. There are people tonight whose passion is to purchase a home, and they would just about compromise any principle in their life to realize that ambition. And there's nothing wrong with living in a home. A house is not a sinful thing. And having a dream is not a wicked thing. But when we begin to chase after a home or a house more than we pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ, at that point it becomes idolatry in our life. Covetousness, the Bible says, is idolatry. And the Lord says, shall I be inquired of at all by them that are idolatrous, that have put other things ahead of their relationship with me? It is a stumbling block, it says there in verse number 3. They put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face, which was they allowed God to be supplanted with idolatry in their heart. These are things, as we have mentioned, that may be imagined as well. And we can enthrone God in our lives and choose to allow Him to take first place. And not just first place, but to reign supreme and have the preeminence in our lives. Fourthly, would you look in Mark chapter 11 with me. Mark chapter 11 tonight. And we're nearly finished. Normally when I get sick, that means I'm going to preach a long time. But I don't know if it's going to work that way tonight. Mark chapter 11, verse number 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespass. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. I believe that when we come to the Lord with all humility and we pray in the Spirit, which simply means that we are praying under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God for the things that are in keeping with the Word of God. That is really the practical definition of praying in the Spirit, a term we find in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18. But when we come to the Lord in the Spirit, when we stand praying, we are to forgive if there's any that have offended in any way. As we mentioned this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, that bitterness, or really the spirit of unforgiveness, which is bitterness, grieves the Holy Spirit of God. So, can I pray fully in the Spirit when I am embracing that which vexes and quenches and grieves the Spirit of God? There is some hindrance there, not placed there by God, not an obstruction that God has put in our way, but something that we have allowed to be placed in the way to hinder us from freely communing with the lover of our soul. And so, fourthly, the spirit of unforgiveness must be removed from our lives. The Bible says, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." And when we stand and we begin to pray in the Spirit, we are keenly aware of the fact of that God has forgiven us of all of our trespasses. How then can we come to a forgiving and a loving God and ask Him to do for us when we are not willing to forgive others who have offended in far lesser ways than we have offended a holy God? Next, quickly, turn to Proverbs chapter 21. And we're coming in for a landing here. And just give you a couple of more thoughts on this matter. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 13. The fifth hindrance or obstruction to prayer is found here, stinginess in giving. Verse 13. "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." What does that mean? That every homeless person that asks me for something, I have to give it to them so that I'll keep my prayer life unobstructed? No. But I believe what it does mean is that there's going to be a spirit of liberality and generosity in this matter of giving. Because what it is an indication of is the fact that you don't believe that any of the things that you have is your own and you don't have the right to retain it. If God puts it in your heart to be a blessing to someone else and you determine to love your neighbor as yourself, then God would have you to give it. Now, there's a lot more in the Bible that speaks to us. And certainly in Luke chapter 6, we understand that God gives to us in proportion to how we give to others. For it says there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, "For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Listen, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men press unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again." So we recognize that God will give to a great proportion to how we have given. And the Bible tells us here that if we stop our ears at the cry of the poor and we somehow think, "Hey, listen, this is my money, this is my life, go out and get a job," and we retain that attitude and are dispassionate towards the peril of those that are in need, it's going to have an impact in this area. And then let me say finally, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says in verse number 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." And by the way, in God's economy, women are not subjugated, women are honored. Did you hear me? In God's economy, women are not subjugated, women are honored. They're given a place of honor and respect and esteem. And when you follow God's pattern, it is an opportunity for you to find fulfillment that you could never find by trying to demand equality. But when you say, okay, God, I will have it your way, there's an honor and there's a fulfillment that comes from doing things God's way. But the husbands are commanded to give honor unto their wife as unto the weaker vessel. And then read on with me. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, catch it, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, does it mean that if you have an unsaved husband that is being mean to you, and you're doing everything you can to live out the Christian life in front of him, that your prayer life is hindered? That's not what it means. Sometimes people will tell you, anytime there's conflict between husband and wife, the prayer life is broken down. No, I know a lot of ladies, even some that are here tonight, that love Jesus and are honorable before God, and they have a man at home that is just nasty and hateful and antagonistic towards the gospel. How many of you know somebody like that? It doesn't mean that lady's prayer life is hindered. What it means specifically in this interpretation is that you're going to be hindered from praying for your family together. You think if... Look, I know most of you married folks or those that have been married have probably never been like me and had a fuss with your wife. You never have? That's exactly what I thought. Neither have I. But just for the sake of illustration, there have been times where I've had a fuss with Linda. And then it's time to put the kids to bed and to pray with the kids. Or it's time to sit down at the dinner table and pray for supper. You know, it just seems like in those times, I want to defer to her. You pray. Why? Because there's a hindrance in my spirit at that time. There's just something there. I don't feel like it. You ever been there? I'm just confessing and telling you how it is. But sometimes when we get crossways with our loved ones, it provides a hindrance to us joining our hearts together to pray for the common good of our family. Now, God doesn't impute your sin or your husband's sin to you if you're seeking his face and your husband is being an idiot. You can come to the Lord without hindrance. You understand? But on the other hand, if I'm harboring some animosity in my heart, that's another story altogether. Because I believe that the marital relationship is a good thermometer for where a married person is in their walk with the Lord to some extent. There are many things that are indicators in our lives of where we are in our walk with the Lord and in our spiritual development. So, the last hindrance there we find is spousal conflicts. So whenever I am at variance with the person that God has called me to oneness with, it hinders my ability to join my heart with that person in prayer and pray for the common good or blessing of the Lord upon my life. Because most of the time when it comes time to pray and we are in that state, we just don't feel like it. You know what the Bible says? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So you know what you do? You pray through it. Now, can I tell you, I've been guilty of things in my life. And men, maybe you can identify with this just a little bit. We know we're supposed to be people of prayer. We know that God has called us to pray. And men, we know God's called us to try to provide some spiritual leadership for our home. And there have been times where we've just been in the midst of a brouhaha, an argument or something. And it's like, I'm going to bring this thing to order right now. I'm going to bring this thing to a head right now. So it's like, let's pray. Do you know what that is mostly? Me trying to manipulate the situation, not me earnestly seeking the help of the Lord. So when I pray, it shouldn't be to bring someone else's life to order. It should be to bring my life into conformity with God's will. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not trying to get my will done, my earthly will done in heaven, but to get heaven's will done here on earth. God, would you be the one that orchestrates the change? Not me trying to utilize some spiritual mean to manipulate a carnal outcome. That doesn't honor or bless the Lord whatsoever. In fact, it becomes very deceitful. And what it does is it spawns a contempt in the hearts of those being manipulated for your kind of Christianity. And we must be very careful that we understand that God is God and we are not. And He is sovereign. And we must come to Him with a pure heart in humility and recognize that here are a list of things that can put roadblocks in front of our communication with the Lord. And I think we need to set a watch in our hearts and say, Lord, if there's any one of these things that is hindering my communication with you, I turn from it tonight. I forsake it because you're the lover of my soul. You're the sufficiency of my life. And without you, I can do nothing. Why then would I ever want to put a hindrance between my fellowship with you? The Lord is there. He's like that prodigal's father, just waiting for you. Get up out of the pig tent. Come on home, son. I love you. I'm waiting to receive you. I've been waiting to talk to you. And so we need to see that God loves us. And prayer is not just asking. Prayer is communion with a person who loves us. And He wants to be considered first. Not just seek first, but first, best, most. He wants to be your all in all. And in your prayer life, would you make Him that? And I think that's where it begins. I've discovered that long before people ever stop reading their Bible, they stop praying. Long before anybody has left the church, they've quit praying and reading their Bible. And then they quit going to church and everything starts south. And it normally takes some catastrophic event to bring them back. Have you ever noticed that? And would to God we would just keep a freshness in our prayer life with the Lord and not let things go. And there would be a blessing that would come into the life as a result of that. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this time that we've had to study your word. And Lord, I would ask that these things that we have looked at tonight, you would sear into our consciousness that if we are tempted to regard and set one of these things aside for a place in our lives, in our heart, that we would turn away from it, turn loose of it, so that nothing may hinder the free communication with the lover of our soul. Lord, may we get rid of all the stumbling blocks, the roadblocks, that there's an open, free course to the lover of our soul. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.